Good morning. If you're opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And our study will begin in verse 26 this morning. Verse 26. You'll remember that Luke is using a comparative and contrasting stories between, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Mary, and specifically their children, John and Jesus. And he invites us to make these contrasts and comparisons that are given in the story. Our primary emphasis, though, in this class is how would I share the book of Luke with somebody who's a friend? How would I go about emphasize? What certain things would I emphasize? What things would I not spend too much time on? Because obviously, when you're studying with somebody, you're not going to spend huge amounts of time in details. You're trying to get the bigger picture. So that will be our focus. And before we begin in the class, then let's start with prayer. Father, thank you so much for the immense number of blessings you give us for this wonderful day, that we can serve you and worship you and love you more deeply. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Help us in our study today and our worship today that we can focus on you and all that you have done. We look forward to our future relationship with you, to be able to be with you in absolute presence. And we thank you for that promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do right now is we're going to read verse 26 down through verse 38, this section here where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and I would like you then to, let's throw some things out of what parts of this would you emphasize to somebody who is not a Christian, and what parts would we think we wouldn't spend too much time on. And then when we get done with that, we'll take a second just for us as Christians. What would we want to dive deeper in? Some of the things that we would want to look at. So let's read this together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right, you've just read this paragraph, then with a friend, neighbor, something like that. And what parts of this would you think you would want to really highlight? Your objective and your goal is to get a person really to see what God is doing and be able to savor the beauty of what God is doing. So there's your two primary focus. So what would be some of the things that you would think, well, right here I need to emphasize this? Somebody want to start? Michael.
Contrasting the pedigree of Elizabeth and Zachariah with, this nowhere town, this nowhere girl, kind of the difference between the two of them. He's a priest and she's just this kind of this random girl in a village somewhere.
Excellent, excellent. I think that is a great first place to start. That, you know, you would immediately want to say, now notice how different this is to the previous scene in which, where were they when Zacharias receives the vision? Yeah, Jerusalem, in the temple. This is high stuff. And so you see that, whereas this is an obscure city of Nazareth. Here is a young woman. She's a virgin. She doesn't seem to be of any significance whatsoever, and yet God has chosen her, which sets the scene for discipleship as well. God is looking for the humble. He is going to exalt the humble, and you're going to see Mary, in fact, sing about that a little later. Great start. Okay, somebody else. What else would you want to highlight here?
I would highlight Mary's response to this. She's questioning it. She is, honest and like, how is this going to happen? But also, let it be according to your word.
Okay.
I'm here to serve.
All right. Would you, why would you suggest that Mary's response is different than Zechariah's response? Zechariah obviously doubted and is struck mute for the next 9-plus months. How would you characterize Mary's response?
Is it
the same or is it different?
She's not asking for any type of sign, but she's not ignorant of the facts of life. So yeah. She might be something good to point out, but she's not just blindly accepting.
Yeah.
She just wants a little clarification, but
okay. You think she doesn't believe in the angel, what the angel is saying?
It's not that.
Yeah, okay. So it's not a lack of belief. It is a statement of, I haven't, pardon? Yeah, how's this going to happen? Since I'm not involved sexually with anybody, how's this going to happen? How does that work? I mean, that'd be a pretty natural question. It's like, time out. how is that going to happen when and she's engaged, but that doesn't mean that she's sexually involved. Chip.
Yeah, it seems like Mary's question is more about why me.
Yeah.
And as opposed to, I think the other, clearly the question is, how's this possible?
Yeah.
So
how could this, how is this going to happen? And in fact, let's just notice something very quickly here. Skip down to verse when Elizabeth, verse 45. Elizabeth says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Okay, so she's a believer. That's not the issue. The issue is, as Julie said, she understands the facts of life, and she's saying, How is this working? So you do see a contrast between Zechariah, who obviously does not believe. The angel says that because you doubted, because you didn't accept this, what my word on this, then I'm going to give you a great sign. You're not going to be able to talk for the entire time. So it's quite a measurable difference in the acceptance of the two. Yes, Rachel.
Contrasting that, also, Zechariah had examples of barren women bearing children. We have no example. This is brand new.
Man, that's a great point. I had never thought really of that. That's a great point. Yeah. Yeah, Zechariah can go, well, there was Isaac, there was Rebecca. He can list other situations that were similar to this and should have. Then he had a precedence. And that's a really good point. Whereas, yeah, what's the precedent for for a virgin conceiving? There is no precedent for that. Now, who knows? Mary could have recalled, wait a minute, there's that Isaiah 7:14 thing, a virgin shall, shall conceive. I mean, that's possible, but still you would have the question, how is that going to work? And of course, God's answer is, or the angel's answer is, God will do it. He'll take care of that. It'll be all right. So great. That's a really, really good start here. What else might you want to stress here?
I think as I look at this, if I'm teaching a friend, first thing I want to point out is how God delivers this message. He uses an angel or a messenger to share. You know, you think, well, God could have just spoke to Mary, but he uses others. And I think in teaching somebody that has no idea that how God works in sharing his news through, and again, it talks about, as Gabriel said, it's through the word. And so understanding that, where is this coming from? Is this, who's saying this? And it's from God. So God uses messenger, he uses us to plant and spread the gospel.
Okay. Yeah, very good. Obviously, you may be studying with somebody who has no reference whatsoever to the Old Testament past and how God had sent many different angels and messengers to deliver his word. And this would be a good point to note. This angel Gabriel, by the way, we would have already read about him, wouldn't we, just earlier, because the same angel appeared to Zechariah. And the same angel also appeared to who?
Daniel.
How many years before was that? You're going to get better. You got to know when. You can't get into heaven if you don't know when Daniel, you know, B.C. You got to messing with you. Yeah, sure.
I have a question. Do you think that she was wondering if the angel was talking about Savior that Isaiah, that it was prophesied that it was going to come, because she says, what manner of salvation is this?
Yeah, what manner of... Yeah, well, she's saying, what are you talking about? How greetings, O favored one, and she's troubled by the saying, trying to discern what kind of salutation this is.
Yeah. But I was just wondering also, if she was wondering, is this the Savior that has been prophesied?
Right. And obviously, I mean, that's very possible that she would have known Isaiah well enough to know that there was a prophecy about this. We just have no way of knowing for sure, though, certainly. But by the way, when did Daniel... How many years before Christ, approximately? You're all lost. 600 years before Christ. Daniel went into Babylonian captivity in 605 BC, and he prophesied throughout the entire 70 years and even shortly after 70-year captivity. Jacob.
Would you maybe mention that the significance of Jesus being born as a king?
Good. Yes. Those kinds of things. We have to keep in our minds, we're not just trying to deliver information here. We're trying to deliver the message that requires a response. That's what we're looking for. We want to deliver the message in such that we show that God's requiring us a response. A king is being born, the Son of the Most High. That is a title, in fact. This is like if you thought of it as an ancient Near Eastern king whose son is born. And what is he? He is the future king. You can see that in England's monarchy picture, and these people fruit out over who the next king is, who has absolutely no power whatsoever. I have never will understand that whole system, but at any rate, yeah, you see those pictures of that, and this is big deal, and this king is going to reign over a kingdom that what lasts forever, never going to end. These statements are absolutely exploding with Old Testament prophecies. What's weird about Luke in that regard? Never mentions. Isn't that something? Never mentions. What does Matthew do? Oh, he says it all the time. This is the same. Fulfill this, fulfill this, fulfill this, fulfill this. He's just always saying it. He's writing to Jews. Luke's writing to Theophilus, a Gentile, a Roman. Luke wants to just impress him and send him to awe, in awe of what is happening. The prophecies, as far as he's concerned with Luke, don't matter that much. Luke is not going to connect with that. That's not the real point. The point is the awe of what's happened. A virgin is going to conceive. This isn't a virgin birth, by the way, as much as it's saying it's a virgin conception. Kind of interesting. We've always said a virgin. Well, it is a virgin. It's going to be a virgin birth. That's true. But it is a virgin conception. And that is, of course, even amazingly unique here. All right. So you're seeing this king. So if he's king, and he's born king, and he's going to reign over a kingdom forever and ever, and thus I would want to mention, as the Old Testament prophets talk about, all other kingdoms will be destroyed. There will be nothing left except his kingdom. Now you have a choice. This is why this is so important. You have a choice of this. By the way, there's two events in the life of Jesus that are critical as far as proving he is divinity, he is God in the flesh. And the first is the virgin birth. And the second is what? The resurrection. Exactly. If either of those did not take place, who is he? That. It's just a human. It's just a human. That's it. So those are two critical points. And so that's the kind of thing that you want to stress, that this is why I serve him. This is why he is the one to serve. Look at what God is doing. He's blessing the world by sending. You know, a lot of people, of course, in America who understand anything about a Christmas story would understand a little bit of that. Joy to the world, the king has come. You know, that is a monumental message. And you could sing it any day of the year, obviously. Chip.
Yeah, I might put a teaser in here. I have before, and that is that it was a miraculous birth for a king of a nation that would never end, and it will be a miraculous birth for the citizens to join that kingdom. And we'll get to that later, and just leave that teaser out.
Yeah, that is such an important point. All the things that you're seeing that happen here are also reasons why, or explanations why, we do what we do and we go through what we go through. There's a supernatural birth. What are we? We're born from, what does John say in John 3:5? Born from above. Or we commonly read our text, born again. Some of the texts, like New Revised, point out just a bit more literally, born from above. It's a combination of again and from above. It's God who's birthing us. You're not born, John 1:13, you're not born of flesh or blood, of the will of man. You're born of God. That's the only way. So this is the same type of thing. Just like Michael pointed out, the humbleness in which he is brought, this virtual nobody. Like, does Caesar happen to know anything about Mary? No. Does Pilate know anything about Mary? No. Does Herod the Great, who's king there, does he know anything about Mary? No. He's a nobody's. And God says, look what I can do. Good, good, great. What else would you want to point out?
Is it worth mentioning what Jesus means to me?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's critical. And so it is a God-given name, number one, and his name means what?
Yahweh saves.
Yahweh saves. That's right. And you might even, I might even want to just see all these things. Well, I mean, we're taking, like right now, we're 20 minutes into the class. We're taking 20 minutes to do this. You're going to do that in about 5 minutes. Everything we just talked about, you're going to mention. It's not like this takes a long time. We're discussing so that we get a foundation. But this doesn't take a long time to mention these things. So his name shall be called Jesus. God is giving a name. God is always about names. that's the way God operates. A name means something because a name is a statement of what I'm doing. That's what God is saying. It's a statement of what I'm doing. So his name is going to be Yahweh Saves. Yahweh is a covenantal name from God from the Old Testament that he gave that would give the picture that I will always keep my promises. And mankind has been lost since Genesis chapter 3. And God made promises, and Yahweh saves. He's now coming to save. All right. What is that name in the Old Testament, by the way?
Joshua.
Okay. Same name. Joshua, Hebrew, Greek here. Jesus, and so Yahweh saves. So there is that that great benefit. What was John's name mean? The grace of God. Isn't that interesting, you know? And Elizabeth was the oath of God, and Zechariah was Jehovah remembers, or Yahweh remembers. There's all these pictures that are given here of God. God's promises are now being kept. This is such a beautiful picture when you are Israel and you have suffered for years and looking for redemption, as later we see Anna in the temple saying that just they're looking for the redemption of Israel. Just beautiful things. Look what God has done. So you're really wanting to emphasize. That's what you're going to emphasize all the way through. Look, you're going to look what God has done, and now look at our response of what we're doing. Okay? Good. Those are probably the primary highlights, I would say. Anything else that you might want to emphasize? Yeah, there's a couple more things. Yeah, Julie.
I don't know if you're ready to move on to this. This is another question, but
go ahead.
The whole house of the Father David, somebody's probably not going to be familiar with that.
That's good. And I think a brief explanation of that would be good, too, where he makes that statement there in verse 32 about he's going to give him the throne of his father David. This was a promise made to David. Anybody know the text? It's always good to have these little texts if you've written in your notes, in your journaling Bible or something, Bible you're going to teach out of. You want little notes like this, not because you're necessarily going to go to them unless you're asked. Everybody's different when you study with them. And you have some people who are very aggressive about, show me that. I want to see that. And so you have to be able to reference that quickly. And you're not going to find that cross-reference probably in your Bible unless you have a very extensive group of cross-reference. Best to have your own in there anyway. So what passage did God give that promise? Remember Nathan, the prophet, gave that promise to David. Anybody know? Pardon? Yeah, 2 Samuel 7 is your key text always. 2 Samuel 7 answers everything about Jesus and his kingdom and us. And, you know, it's just this beautiful. That's remember when David said he wanted to build God a house, and God said, I'm going to build you a house. Oh, what a great thing. You're not building me a house. I'm building you a house. And when after you're dead, there's going to be offspring that raises up, and he will be a son to me. And I will be a father to him, and his kingdom will last forever, and he will come out of you. Imagine David going, wow, how about that? Something else. All right, so yeah, a brief mention of that is absolutely important. If somebody ask a question about that, I can envision a question like, what is this, tell me something about, what do you mean kingdom? What's this kingdom about? What's the idea there? Can you give me some kind of explanation? Now remember, you always want to be as brief but clear as possible when you're going to be answering certain questions, because that question could spend an hour on, right? you could go quite depth. I always liken questions that are questions you would say jump ahead of the game, jump ahead and get into the middle. Like you're teaching a child addition and subtraction and some multiplication maybe, and they say, so How do you measure the amount of volume in this room? I don't think they'd have the sense to make that question, but if they said something like, you'd go, okay, we can get to that. But for right now, let me give you a brief answer. So sometimes I'll say it's like a five-year-old saying, where do babies come from? You're not going to go into depth on that. You know, so you're going to give a brief enough answer. So here, kingdom thing, give a brief enough answer.
Okay.
Yeah, so the house of Jacob, you're seeing these names that are popping up here. We would probably imagine Theophilus is probably a bit like a lot of the devout Gentiles or Greeks that attended synagogues and things like this and had some knowledge of that. So if you're talking to somebody today, I would probably, if that question is answered, I would say, well, there's a key figure in the Old Testament, a guy named Abraham. And that's in Genesis 12. And when God calls Abraham, he plans on salvation coming through Abraham's offspring. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that's how we got the Israelites. I say that all the time to people that I'm studying when they go, oh, that's where that came from. Exactly. But again, we're a little off on just questions, but that's good. So somebody says, where'd they get the name Jew? I heard it over here. Judah. From Judah, okay? So Judah's the principal tribe, the southern tribe of Israel, principal tribe. The Judah is the last one that goes into captivity, remember? Who do they go into captivity to? Babylon. And when they come out, or after they go into captivity, they're just commonly shortened that and known as Jews. A shortened form of Judah.
Think about how the northern nation was described. They were the Israelites. And frankly, the way the southern nation was referred to were the Judahites.
Yeah.
And so you read about the Israelites and the Judahites, but it got shortened to the Jews.
Yeah, because there was this divided kingdom, and the northern kingdom really just is completely obliterated and never comes back together as a nation, whereas Judah does come back, even though, you know, there were those of the 10 tribes that joined in the return as well. They weren't completely gone. You do see that. All right, so good little things there. You're just being aware of those things when you're preparing yourself to read with someone, where you are in the Bible. You're always looking at things like, what would I say if they asked that question? How would I answer that question? And please understand, in my low these many years teaching people, I have often been asked questions I didn't know an answer, I didn't have a good answer to. Or I knew the answer, but I couldn't remember where the passage was to prove it to them. And that's okay. It's not the end of the world. It's like, let me write that down. I can give you a brief answer, but I can't remember where the passages are. Let me look it up, and next time we get together, I'll show that to you. This is just perfectly acceptable. The one thing you don't want to do is fake it. Because if you try to give an answer off the top of your head and you're not sure about the answer, then what are you doing? Now you're going to lose credibility. Now you're not trusted because you're just throwing things out.
You were going to explain how to explain kingdom.
Yeah, so again, good, thank you. Always bring me back home there. so we're trying to exclaim kingdom here. People would typically do just like Jews did and think of what kind of kingdom? Yeah, some kind of earthly kingdom. And especially today, it's not so much so anymore, but people have been attuned to some premillennial, earthly 1,000-year reign kinds of things. So the main thing you're going to say is God is establishing a new king who would come and make his kingdom the greatest of all kingdoms. His kingdom, however, is not a kingdom, and Jesus says this in Luke 17:20, it is not a kingdom that is earthly, physical, like the physical kingdoms we see around. God reigns over hearts. What parable teaches that? What parable teaches that God reigns over hearts, your mind?
Somebody sing the Jeopardy tune. First parable of all, the big one, sower. Sow the seed, sow where? To hearts. That's right. That's where the kingdom is received. Right. So it is not a kingdom. The reason Jesus gives five parables in Matthew 13, well, he has four, and the fifth one is recorded by Mark. But those parables are specifically being given to differentiate between the nature of an earthly kingdom compared to the nature of his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. It's a sower goes out to sow. Is the kingdom in the sower parable received universally? No. We live in a, not necessarily a kingdom, we don't have a king that's moving in that direction, and has been for years. I get political here. But at any rate, but we may end up having a type of kingdom. Do we have a choice if long we're living here as to whether to accept the kingdom or not? Well, no, I mean, you can choose it, but you might end up in jail. you submit to the kingdom. That's it. In the Lord's kingdom, though, in his kingdom, parable of tares, everybody receive it? No. Parable of the sower, everybody receive it? No. Leaven? No. You see, it's a different kind of kingdom. It's received differently, and it's not received in this physical form. It's not a kingdom, as Jesus said in Luke 17, 20 through 21, 22. You will not say, when somebody asks him the question, is the kingdom near? Is about to come? He says, you will not say, lo here, lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. The kingship, rule of God is within you. You're not going to point out, well, it's between the Atlantic and Pacific Ocean, and you know, you're not going to point it out that way. In fact, the parable of the tares, the realm of the kingdom is the whole world. It's the whole world. Anyway, some kind of simple explanation like that of it is different in the sense that Jesus is not going to appear on the earth and then, boom, he's going to take his armies and go out and fight and do that. Remember, he said that to Pilate as well, John 18:36, where Pilate said, are you a king? Yes. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be out fighting. But my kingdom's not from here. And Pilate went, oh, okay, he's innocent. But I didn't care about anything, whether that business. He just cares whether you're a threat to Rome. No. We're not going to be fighting. We're not going to do any of this. We're just, oh, you're just a kook. Okay, that's fine. You're innocent. That was the way it was. Yeah.
The beginning of putting in their hearts that he's going to
be for me now. Yes.
And so you're laying that groundwork.
You're laying the groundwork of, and that would be the absolute next step. He's a king. He's establishing a kingdom. I often will do this. There's really only one other spiritual kingdom, and that's run by Satan. And we have a choice. If we do not submit to King Jesus, it's good to call him that, by the way. If we do not submit to King Jesus, then that means we're submitting to King Satan. Because Jesus did say Satan had a kingdom, didn't he? He very clearly said he had a kingdom. So we're either submitting to King Jesus or we're submitting to King Satan. If we do not obey King Jesus, there's only one other kingdom we're in, and that's in Satan's kingdom. He doesn't really care. All he cares about is whether you do Jesus' will or not. You don't do Jesus' will, he's got you. That's it. You can do anything you want if you're in Satan's kingdom. Absolutely anything you want except serve Jesus. Do you see that, by the way, in dictatorships in the world and things like this? They say, oh, you can do whatever you want as long as I'm the king.
As long as I'm the king and you serve me more than anybody else, you can do anything you want. That's the threat Christianity has to dictatorships. There you go. Okay. Good. You guys are doing great. Doing great. All right. Just this last part here. What are some of the things you might just point out from verse 35 through 38?
Yes.
He gives her the how. He explains what's going to happen to her, but he also gives her evidence. You know, it doesn't go into a lot of explanation here, but she knows who Elizabeth is, and she knows how old she is.
Yes.
So if this is already in place, then of course I believe that this could happen in this way. So maybe
exactly.
She doesn't have precedence, but she has evidence still.
Yeah,
very good. I think that's the key there. You're going to point out, you know, she's asking, how's this going to happen? And he's basically saying, Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The power of the high is going to overshadow you. You're going to conceive. And by the way, your relative or cousin, depending on translation, Elizabeth, is already 6 months along. And I can just imagine Mary going, oh, you know how women get excited when somebody says they're pregnant. Well, this is triple excitement. You know, oh, my 75-year-old cousin, Elizabeth, or whatever. And, you know, how exciting. By the way, do you notice immediately when the angel leaves, what does Mary do? I'm heading to see Elizabeth. This is too much fun. Sure.
Well, also, it talks about Elizabeth having a baby. She's there. She's conceived. And then
yes. Yeah, and that's right. So you have a bit of evidence. You have a sign, if you will, as Allison said. You have a sign that she could go, whoa, wow, God is really working here. If this old woman who is my my relative has also conceived. That's good. Good.
Just highlighting verse 37, just kind of a key verse for the whole book, I think.
Good, good. For nothing shall be impossible with God.
Exactly. These are, all of this picture is so beautiful because when you're sharing this with somebody, because you're saying, you're over and again saying, this is how God makes an entrance into this world. This is how God, people have asked the question over and over again. Well, you know, I'd believe if God just should show me, you know, if he'd just come here and appear and show me, he did. He did. And here it is. I said this in a study just this last week. With everything God has done, you and I have no excuses. No one has an excuse. Don't give me this excuse like, well, you know, I don't know. Yeah, come on. Here it is. He exploded into the world to say yes. Even after all the things he's done before, he did the highlight of all. He came down and appeared to men. Great, great point. Okay. Good. By the way, Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's it's like, well, Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. When you think of Holy Spirit, I think the main thing you just want to share there is all through the Bible, most people are going to recognize at least the term Holy Spirit. All through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is responsible for doing what?
Life.
That's right. He's the life giver. All the way through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. And therefore, when it's time to give life, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gave life to us. Job chapter 33, verse 4. He gave life. He's the life giver. When creation was made, the very first thing you see is the Spirit going across the face of the waters. He's exploding everything into life. He's bringing life. The word Spirit itself, remember when we did our Holy Spirit studies a year or so ago? Spirit itself, Hebrew word ruach, even with the word itself, it's the idea of exhaling breath, life, giving life. So that's cool.
It is so unique that birth is such a huge thing in this, because if you relate it to today, and Jill Biden was going to have a birth, or somebody was really going to what an explosion that would be.
Yeah.
I think it's unique that God uses a sign that would forever be unseen.
Right. Well, and even for all of us, I think about it all the time. We have been blessed with many new babies in the congregation. And I think of all the time, what an absolute incredible miracle that is. Just an incredible miracle. It's so astounding. I can't wrap my head around it. It is only because of God that something like that could happen. And, you know, just the explosion of life in all forms on the earth is absolutely amazing. So, yeah, good. So you have that. Just two or three more minutes here. Let's read on down here. Oh, by now, 38. Mary's response: I am the servant of the Lord. What's Mary facing her entire life?
Criticism,
accusation, everything else is going to go on, scandal, etc., etc. And can you be Mary? Go ahead, Chip.
You know, I was going to say something. Glad you brought this up. When the angel first speaks with her and calls her, "Oh, favored one," some of our translations say, "Oh, you know, holy blessed Mary," or whatever, and it's been taken out of context.
Yes.
It's used as a title for her, and clearly in verse 38, this is what I want to say. She recognizes that she's done nothing. Her role is passive. She's not earned this by anything that she's done. I mean, yes, she's blessed, but she's not blessed because of her perfection or her behavior. She's blessed because she's going to be the conduit through which the entire world and all of creation is going to be blessed.
Yeah.
And she recognizes that in her answer. So she says, "Let it be done to me according to your word."
Yeah, that's exactly.
Knowing probably what this, maybe not knowing potentially what this could mean. And Jesus got teased about this in John chapter 8 or 9, where he gets ridiculed for his birth.
Yeah.
And not only does she get ridiculed, and John would have been ridiculed, Joseph would have been ridiculed, but Jesus.
Yeah, and in John chapter 8, the Jews looked at him and says, "We weren't born of fornication."
That's a little subtle slap you in the face kind of thing, Michael.
I was just going to say, this is the first developing of the theme in Luke of, it's not the one that you expect to be the believer that God chooses and that ends up believing. Like, it's the outcast, it's the humble in spirit, the one that you're not expecting, and that theme is going to develop all the way through the book.
Good, exactly. That's great. You can see, you're getting a little flavor now, just as to give a sum up conclusion. You're getting a flavor of how we want to do this class, okay? So now you have a little flavor of how to better study for the class. Go through and think in terms. You will become a much better Bible student if you always study thinking in terms of what would be important for me here to relate to somebody and what questions would I need to answer. And usually the questions are questions you have right off. But those are great ways of study. It will change your life. It is the reason the Hebrew Christians were rebuked by the writer when he said, "For this time you ought to be teachers, and you still have somebody needing to teach you." And if you don't study to think in terms of how I'm going to share it with somebody else, you're not studying well. You're not thinking about how can I explain this? Because you'll read over things that you just kind of take for granted. And yet you haven't thought deeply about it. You need to think deeply about it that way. It's a good motivation. Thank you so much. You did a great job today.